But God, thank you that we are able to get together and sing songs about just how amazing you are, God. And Father, when we think about it, we don't know anyone or anything, any story more amazing than you. The fact that you sent your Son to this dangerous world, sin-filled world, to die on a cross in our place and to raise him again after 3 days because you love us. Father, this is a love story more amazing than we could ever imagine. So Father, thank you for this. Thank you for your amazing love, your grace, your compassion, your mercy, all for us. And God, now as we are about to begin the Gospel of John this morning, God, I pray for everyone who is here this morning. God, I pray that you give us the supernatural ability to see Jesus in a fresh, new way. Father, if we do not know Jesus, if we are on the outside looking in, that we would come to faith in Jesus, that we would believe in him for the first time. If we do know Jesus, if we have been walking with him, that we would, our belief and our faith would grow stronger, that our love in him would grow deeper and richer. Father, I pray for everyone that that you just be at work in us in a very powerful way. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're beginning the Gospel of John. And so this is our bread and butter. What I mean by that is this is what we do at New Life Church. We preach through books of the Bible. This is what I'm excited about doing. This is what we're passionate about doing. And so, as I have talked before about a definition of preaching is turning the diamond, rotating the diamond, which means we're just kind of turning the diamond so we can see different aspects of it. But really what that means is we get to see different aspects of who Jesus Christ is. That's what preaching is. Right? No matter what book of the Bible you're in, you get to see different aspects of who Jesus is. If you're in an Old Testament book of the Bible, you're doing the same thing. But when you get to the Gospels, my goodness, I mean, this is a fantastic opportunity, week in, week out, to just focus in on the beauty of Jesus Christ. So this is part of the reason why I'm so excited for myself. And I'm so excited for you. I want to tell you this. I'm already going off script. Just so you know. Just so you're forewarned. I want to say this. If you have a person or several people in your sphere of influence who might be willing to come to church, I want to encourage you to use your influence to invite them to come to church. And now is a really good time to do that. The reason why is because now, as we are just starting the Gospel of John, again, every single week, we're going to be focusing in on the person of Jesus Christ. And so there would be some weeks in another sermon series where we could be talking about a number of different things that would, of course, be related to the Word of God. But this is a great time for you to invite the colleague, for you to invite the family member who you are thinking, I really would love for them to come and to hear about Jesus. Now would be the time for you to invite them. Trust me, now would be the time for you to invite them. So I would encourage you to be thinking about doing that. Okay, now back into what I was actually going to say. The most important thing in the world is this. That's a strong statement. The most important thing in the world is this, is what you believe about Jesus Christ. The most important thing in the world is what you believe about Jesus Christ. And the title of the sermon series is what? The Gospel of John, Believe. And it's going to become really, really quite clear why we have titled the sermon series like that. Nothing else in all the world impacts this life and your eternal life like what you believe to be true about Jesus. Nothing impacts your life like what you believe to be true about Jesus. And I want to say this real quickly too, that I don't know if you're going to be wrestling with this mentally or not, but I just want to say it real fast so that I can remove this possible obstacle. The Gospel of John, you might think, well, this is a good book for someone who doesn't know Jesus, and so that they can hear about Jesus and become a Christian. The Gospel of John is a good evangelistic book. There's no doubt about it. But that is true. But the Gospel of John is also a tremendous book for sanctification. And what I mean by that is there is really no better book for you and I. I know that the vast majority of the people here this morning are born again Christians. I know that. Not everyone, by the way, but the vast majority. And so what I mean is this, is I don't want to lose you by thinking, oh, this is a book for those people who are not yet Christians. This is a book that all of us need, because we need to set our spiritual eyes on Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we will find that we are growing spiritually. Does that make sense to you? I don't want you to dismiss this book as just a book for evangelism. This is a book for sanctification. This is a book for spiritual growth. That's really important. It's probably not the last time I will say it, but I need to say that at the very beginning. Okay, let me catch my breath. So we're just starting the Gospel of John. I'm going to do what I always do, is I'm going to give you some historical background. I hope you guys are studying on your own. I hope you are reading the Gospel of John on your own, right? I want to challenge you to do that. You will get 10 times more out of this sermon series if you are reading the Gospel of John on your own during the week. Please do that. And so even this like little bit of background that I'm giving you right now, I would encourage you to be studying on your own. But just let me set it up a little bit. The author, this won't be too surprising to you, is John, right? Okay, that's not surprising. But actually, there are a number of different Johns. This is the son of Zebedee. John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and he is referred to as the one that Jesus loved. Now, he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. That's a little weird, but that's okay. You know, he's inspired by the Spirit of God to do that. But the date of the writing of this book, it was significantly later, so probably about 80 A.D., So as John is writing this book, he's kind of looking back on all the events. So kind of keep that in mind. I don't think it really changes a whole lot, really, but he's kind of looking back. I mean, you think of the ministry of Jesus, you know, what, 30, you know, AD, 30 to 33. So he's looking back on these events. So I would imagine that he has a lot of perspective. He's thought about it a lot. So probably wrote this about 80 AD. Here's the theme. And keep the theme. The theme is very important. And it's important as you, in just a moment, as I'm going to take us to a very unique place to begin a passage, to begin the sermon series. But this will make sense. Here's the theme. The theme is that the Gospel of John is written so that people would believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. I'm going to say that again. The theme of John, he wrote this so that people would believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. And as I already said, yes, so that people would believe for the first time, but also so for people like you and I who already believe, but that your faith would be deepened, that it would grow, that you would be able to stand in the day of trial and temptation. Have you guys ever heard of the Synoptic Gospels? You ever heard of those? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the Synoptic Gospels. John is not one of them, okay? Now, this is where I was talking to Glenn Pastor Glenn and Pastor Billy during the week. This is where I could bore all of you to death. And I, right, real quickly, this is where it could be like start to feel like a seminar. But I need to explain this because you have probably heard this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are the synoptic gospels. All that means is that they are very similar. Now, could I make it sound super complicated and maybe impress you with how smart I am? I'm not, but I could try to make it sound that way, yes. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're very similar. They have a lot of the same stories, a lot of the same themes. John is not one of the synoptic gospels, and it's quite different. So you're asking right now, well, how so? For instance, John does not include the temptation of Jesus. It does not include Jesus' transfiguration. It does not include the institution of the Lord's Supper. It does not have the Sermon on the Mount. And nearly all of the parables are missing. Did you guys know this? It's true. John is a very different gospel. Please don't misunderstand. This in no way means that there's any errors or any problems. It just means that it is written from a different perspective, written for a different purpose, written from a different author, all inspired by God himself, the Holy Spirit, right? Here's another thing to keep in mind. What John does have, and this is very true and very important, John does have an emphasis on the deity of Jesus Christ. That divinity, deity, same thing. That Jesus is God. Over and over again, as we move through every, please hear me, every passage of the Gospel of John, and that's what we're going to do, just in case you're wondering. We're going to go through every single passage in this book. We are going to see Jesus Christ being lifted up, and John is going to hold him up. Again, he's the diamond. He's this perfect, flawless diamond, and he's going to be saying, look at him. Look at how amazing he is, and he's going to be revealing that he is the one true eternal God, is what he's going to be doing. And then you and I are hopefully going to be doing the one proper thing that we should do, which is falling to our knees and worshiping him. Amen? When we understand who he is. Now, I told you how we're going to start is a little bit unique. Turn with me to chapter 20 in your Bibles, to John chapter 20. Look at verse 30 and 31. And then next week, we're going to start back at chapter 1. If you're like, man, what are you doing? This is a crazy place to start. Don't worry. Next week, we're going to go back to chapter 1. We're going to start at the beginning. But right here in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, and these are the only two verses we're looking at this morning. And the reason why we're doing this is because John right here tells you the purpose of the entire book. So you are going to leave this morning and it is going to be super clear in your mind what this book is all about. It's not going to be hazy, foggy, like it is outside at all. You're going to know exactly why John wrote this book. You guys ready? All right, two verses. Sometimes we take 26 verses, two verses. Here it is. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But here we go. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there you go. Make sense? So that's a pretty good purpose statement, right? I mean, he's not unclear with his words. John just told you, as he's kind of wrapping up that book, he told you what the purpose is of everything that he has written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, of course, I have a few things that I want to say about these two verses. That's not surprising, is it? It's really not. Here's the first thing that I want to say. So, belief. This whole book is about believing in Jesus, the whole book. So this morning we're going to be talking about belief. there might be a bit more to belief than what you were told as a child in church. Here's the first point that I want us to kind of think about. There's a massive problem with easy believism in the American church. There's a massive problem with easy believism in the American church. We're going to talk about some beautiful aspects of who Jesus is just from these two verses. Beautiful, grace-filled, encouraging, inspiring. But we need to start here because this is a big problem. What is easy believism? I didn't get this from someone else. I could have borrowed so many different quotes from Tozer, Ravenhill. I mean, just on and on. People who are just blasting away at easy believism. But instead, I just made it up. I don't mean it exactly like that. Here's what I mean by it. Easy believism is the idea that you can come forward at the end of a worship service, say the sinner's prayer, and then you can go on living life the way that you want and can still go to heaven. Any of you seen that, experienced that in your religious background? Anyone? Okay, some of you are brave enough to at least nod your head, right? Some of you have been in religious traditions. I have heard some of you, shame on some of you. I've heard some, I'm joking, not really shame. That's not what I mean. I've heard some of you say, yeah, I've been in religious traditions, and I'm keeping that very broad right now, where, you know, you go to the religious service on Saturday evening, and then you go out that night and live like, you know, like you shouldn't. You go out and live like you shouldn't because you went to serve it, you know, or maybe vice versa. I mean, this is something that's rather common, and it infects a lot of different religious traditions, right? This idea that, hey, I said the right words. I was baptized, I was catechized, I said the right words, I went forward, I come from a religious background, but now I'm good to go. I've got the fire insurance, right? Now, of course, I don't think anyone would be tacky enough to actually say that fire insurance. We're talking about hell. I don't think anyone would verbalize that. But it's that kind of theology. Like, hey, I jumped through the right hoops, and now I can just kind of live the way that I want. And I want you to know that the Bible never teaches that. Amen. The Bible never teaches that you can say some words, that you can jump through some religious hoops, and then you're just going to go off and live the way that you want. If that's the way that you are thinking, you need to know that you're in terrible danger. That's easy believism. Just so you know, I wanted to say a whole lot more about that. There's only so much that I can say at this point in time. The question I'm about to ask right now, continuing to ask really, is of critical importance. Really critical importance. What does it really mean? Listen, I know who you guys are. I really do. And maybe you have assumed you know, but what does it really mean to believe in Jesus? That's the next point. So I'm asking you, what does it really mean to believe in Jesus? If you had to explain that to someone, tell me, what does that really mean? Explain it to me like I'm 8 years old. What does it really mean to believe in Jesus? Explain that word. What would you tell someone? Well, I want to tell you a couple things, and this is the majority of our time together, is explaining that. But I want to tell you what you need to believe in first. Just look at verse 31 again. But these are written so that you may believe what? That Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. So what John is saying is there's two things that you, we're going to talk about believe. Believe me. See what I did? We're going to talk about believe and what that really means. But he's also saying right now there's two things that you need to believe, that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Son of God. So when he says that he is the Christ, another thing you need to know is that Christ isn't his name given at birth. Did you guys know that? Christ is actually a title. And the Greek word would be Christos. Christos meaning chosen one. In Hebrew, anyone know what the synonym would be in Hebrew? Anyone know? We just sang it this morning. It would be Messiah. So the Greek word would be Christos. The Hebrew synonym would be Messiah. Listen, in the Old Testament, there were many prophecies about God sending someone who would come and save them from their slavery. Someone who would deliver them. And I want to say this just real fast. The idea of the Messiah, I need to say this. I don't know if that term feels kind of academic or cold to you or abstract. I don't know. But I meet with you guys during the week. I get to spend time with you guys in my office. I know New Life Church. I know that you guys go through on an ongoing basis a lot of difficulties. What you need to know about the Messiah is this. The concept of the Messiah is this, is that God was looking out over his people. This is so beautiful. He's looking out over his people and his heart was breaking for them. He was looking out at their plight. He knew that they were broken. He knew that they were hurting. He knew that they were in broken relationships. He knew that they were in bondage. He knew that they were in slavery. And he wanted to come down and he wanted to save them. He wanted to reach out and rescue them. And so what he wanted to do is he wanted to send a Messiah. He wanted to send his son, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that's what this whole book is about. He sent Jesus. So I want to remind you guys of this. As you think about this term Messiah, keep in mind that God loves you so much. I know that you're wrestling with stuff. I know you're hurting. I know that life can be difficult for you. But please keep in mind, God loves you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be with you because he cares about you. And remember this, Jesus Christ is coming back one day. Amen? Some of you, I would imagine right now, are thinking, I don't know if I can keep going. Because life can really hurt. It's like, I would rather take a detour than wait. And I want to encourage you, hang in there. Because Jesus, he is your Messiah. He loves you. These terms are precious terms. They reveal how much God cares about you. He's the Christ. The next one is he's the Son of God. So he cares about you so much, but here's the flip side of it. He's eternal God. So yes, he cares about you. He knows all about your thoughts, your temptations, the difficulties that are going on. And he's come to this earth to pursue you. But he's also Almighty God. Jesus has always existed. If you ever hear someone say that there was a time when Jesus did not exist, you need to know that that is a church, that is a religion that is outside the bounds of orthodoxy. Did you know that? That is not a Christian church. Jesus has always existed eternally. Amen? Always. Jesus, I mean, that's the definition of God. He's eternal. And he came to earth for you because he loves you so much. This is a pretty amazing story, and it's a true one. I need to tell you this, though. There's a type of belief in Jesus. Please hear me. There's a type of belief in Jesus that does not lead to salvation. This is hard. There's a type of belief in Jesus that does not lead to salvation. Some of you are like, oh, okay, come on. Jot this verse down. James 2:19. You guys familiar with that? Do you think the demons in hell have a belief in Jesus? You better believe they have a belief in Jesus. Right? Jesus himself has spoken directly to demons, and they were exorcised out, right? They have a belief in Jesus. They know that he exists. And so what you need to know, this is not my opinion. Scripture would tell you that demons, Satan himself, he knows full well that there is a God-man by the name of Jesus. There is a faith that is not a saving faith. It's just quite clear. So what that means is you and I need to be on guard against that for us personally. You and I want to be careful that we don't have a faith about Jesus that's not a saving faith. So what is this faith? What is this belief? I want to give you three facets of saving faith. If you ever have taken notes in your life, this would be a good time, because your brain may not have the capacity to keep track of this. Three facets of saving faith. Super important. One, facts. The gospel is not whatever you want it to be, right? The gospel is not like, hey, I keep hearing this, I've seen this online, I'm good enough, you're good enough, we're all good enough, that's good, right? The gospel is just not whatever you want it to be. We're fallen. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die in our place as a substitution. Jesus Christ rose again after 3 days. I mean, there are facts of the gospel. So there's facts. It's not a myth. It's historically true. So number one, there are gospel facts that we have to believe. Number two, comprehension. You have to comprehend. You know that Jesus did not just die on a cross. He was God and he died in your place. So it's not just abstract. You actually comprehend them. You understand the significance. Oh, they're not just facts. That Jesus was God. He actually died in my place. You understand the importance of it. Now here's the problem. In a lot of religious traditions, that's where it stops. But here's the third component, trust. Not only do you get the facts and comprehend them, but you trust in Jesus' claims that he is the only way to have a relationship with God. You believe and trust that he is the only way to have eternal life. So you understand the facts. You comprehend them, but they're not cold, lifeless facts that you just say, oh yeah, I know they're out there, but you go beyond that. You say, no, I'm going to stake my life on them. I'm going to actually ask Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. I'm going to stake my life on it. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to seek after him all of my days. This is a response to the gospel. I have a question for you. Have you gone beyond facts and comprehension to actually trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you done that? Probably the most important question you will ever be asked. Here's the last thing I'm going to ask you this morning. What is the result of believing in Jesus? And look at the very end of verse 31. John writes this, and that by believing you may have what in his name? What does it say? Life. Life. Oh, precious life. I love this. I love this. The root Greek word for life is zoe. One of the themes of the Gospel of John. I point this out because this is one of the themes here is life. That you may have life in the Gospel of John. We're going to come back to this. But I want you to know this. That when John is talking about eternal life, he does mean this is life that never ends. But that's kind of like, I think, mentally where this stops for most of us. We hear eternal life, we think immediately life that never ends. And that's true. And that's really good, right? Right? Amen? I mean, depending on the quality of that life, that's really good. Could be really good. But that's not all that the Bible means by eternal life. I have a couple of verses and then we're going to be done here. You can put them up. I think we have them here. The Bible describes eternal life. John 4, 13 through 14. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up in eternal life." Listen, eternal life is being compared to water that satisfies the deepest desires of your heart. Do you guys want that kind of water? This morning, do you want eternal life? Do you want the kind of water that will fill up the deepest places of your soul so that you don't have to go chasing after other people, after other things? And that is who Jesus Christ is. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a struggle. You're going to have a struggle just the way that I do because we have a sin nature. But only Jesus and the eternal life that he gives you can fill up your soul. He's the only one that could do it. Another verse. John 17:3. You could see, I told you, talks a lot about eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Well, what's the significance of this? Eternal life is an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. What's my point here? My point is this, is what John is saying is, he's saying, if you have belief, not just like know some facts about Jesus, like I know that there's a place called North Dakota, but if you have trusted in Jesus, if you have believed in him, if you have received the forgiveness of your sins, now you have eternal life. And it's not just a long days of eternity. Now you have this intimate relationship with him. And what I want to tell you in closing is this. As we go through the Gospel of John, this is the journey we are on together. Every Sunday, we're going to be looking at the author of eternal life. We're going to be looking at Jesus, talking about Jesus, being amazed. This is the God-man who loved us enough to die on a cross for us. We get to explore this man, think about who he is. And I hope that you and I will be fascinated. Our spiritual life will be renewed, reinvigorated. As we just contemplate the wonders of being in relationship with him. Would you bow your heads? I want to pray for you as the worship team comes up here. And guys, a couple of things I just want you to think about. So perhaps for some of you, you haven't maybe thought so deeply about what belief is. Maybe for some of you, you've just thought about belief in Jesus as facts. Yeah, you just believe that he's a historical figure, but you haven't really ever trusted in him. That hasn't been something that you've done. And maybe that's why you're sitting here this morning. Like, maybe that's why you feel like there is a distance between you and him. you've always said that you believe, but you haven't really trusted in him, and you haven't given him your life, and maybe you're beginning to see that. You're beginning to even feel that. I just want to ask, maybe this morning, maybe the move that you need to make is giving him your life, trusting in him, asking him to forgive you of your sins. I just want to let you know that even as this service ends, you can come forward. I would love to talk with you. I would love to pray with you. Maybe for others, it's just asking God to help you to deepen your belief in him, to deepen your faith in him, just to walk more closely with him, to revive your first love in him. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for myself. I pray for us. Father, I pray this morning that as we begin this journey together, at looking at the Gospel of John and really, God, looking at your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that this would be a wonderful journey of thinking about Jesus, looking at your word. And Father, together we pray that you would be working in our hearts in a new way, that you would be rekindling our first love, that you would be softening our hearts, that you would be changing us. God, I pray that even if there's one person here this morning who does not yet know you, that you would give them just that courage to step out and say, yes, I want to go beyond facts to actually having a relationship with Jesus. Father, would you be at work? Would you change lives? We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.